I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
Well, I hope you got the point of that video, which is that the world has an entirely different understanding of what love is, and it's different than a biblical understanding. And so that's actually kind of the direction we're going to go this morning, is trying to understand at a deeper level of what Christ calls us to when he calls us to love. Like, what does that look like? What does that mean? And I think to truly understand that, we got to go back to the author of love, the guy who who really, truly wrote the book on love, who created it, who was the mastermind behind it, and that was, of course, God himself. And so Jesus, in this passage that we'll read this morning, Jesus gives us a radically different perspective, yet a practical perspective on this incredible love that we have been called to live out as his followers. So Luke chapter 6 this morning, we're going to pick it up in verse 27. It says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Hey, pray with me, if you will. Lord Jesus, we humbly just come before you. Thank you for your word, your living and active word. And we just pray that you would open our hearts to receive from you, to hear the truths and the challenges that you want to speak to us, Lord. So we just invite your presence and invite your teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so a little context here. I kind of set some context last week, but I'll just cover a little bit of that again. This is known as the Sermon on the Plain because it says in verse 17 that Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. And so it's a little different than the Sermon on the Mount. It was recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where actually he went up on a mountainside. But they cover a lot of the same material. And anyway, so this is Jesus, or I should say, Luke's recording kind of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that Matthew recorded in his gospel. But here we have a time when all these people are coming to Jesus and they're listening to him. It says that they traveled not just across Israel, but from other Gentile regions, from out of the area they've come. It says to listen to him and to be healed by him. And there's this incredible service taking place. Christ's power is flowing. Not only is there good teaching, but it says that people are being healed of their disease. It says that people are being delivered from demonic oppression. And this power is flowing, and people are reaching out just to touch him. And then it appears that Jesus interrupts this healing and deliverance service to have this Bible study, if you will, because I think from his perspective, he wants people to understand that, yeah, following after him, there is these power encounters, but it's not all about the power encounters, that there is a lifestyle that he calls his people to live out, a radical lifestyle that he calls them to live out, and he wants them to understand what that is. And not just come to him as, some kind of divine ATM, like, oh, I need, a touch here and I need a touch there. And so I guess, if I reach out and touch Jesus, then I'll receive from him. There's actually an incredible commitment that Jesus expects from his followers. And so that's kind of what the Sermon on the Plain is about. It's him developing this idea of, well, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to come after me, this is what I expect of you. And this is how your lifestyle should look. And so last week, we looked at the focus of a disciple, And this week, we're going to look at the love of a disciple. And so we kind of have a mini-series within our study of Luke calling it Radical Discipleship. It's four parts long, and each week we'll look at a different theme. And this week, as I said, is the theme of love, as I'm sure you could pick that up as we read through the passage. But the question we want to ask and answer this morning is, how do we live to fulfill Christ's mandate to radically love? How do we live? How do we do this? How do we fulfill this mandate? And if you have your notes, I encourage you to follow along with your notes. So my first point, number one, is that we have to live to express the distinction of Christ's love. We have to live to express the distinction of Christ's love. And this is the love that is distinctly different than that which the world knows. The world has not seen a love like this, and yet it's coming through Christ. And Christ is showing it, and he's calling his disciples to show the love in the same way that he is going to show the love as well. And if you've been around the church for any amount of time, you've probably heard, you know, messages and teachers talking about how in the Greek, there's several different words for our one word in English, love. They had a word that meant just for mutual affection. It was kind of that level of love. They had a word that meant to love as in a brotherly love. They had a word for love that was strictly for a romantic context, romantic love, okay? And then they had this other word, and you probably heard this before, but it's a word called agape. And this word agape means a deep, continuous, growing, and ever-renewing activity of the will. Activity of the will. You willed to love someone regardless of the context. Now, if you think about it, a brotherly love is something that just kind of, you know, naturally happens. You meet somebody, you like them, you want to be around them, and so you kind of just grow into that. Same with a romantic love. You meet someone, you're attracted to them, you hang out with them, you realize you've got some chemistry, and you naturally grow into this. It just makes sense. But agape love is a little different because it doesn't always just make sense. As we'll see here in the context of what Jesus is applying it, it doesn't make sense to just grow into it. It's actually something you decide you're going to do. I've decided that I'm going to love you regardless of the context, regardless of whether or not that love is deserved. And I'm going to love you even if it is unmerited. And we, have, as believers in Christ, followers of Christ, have benefited extremely from this unmerited love from Christ. He not only is calling his people to show this, he has shown it to us. And Romans chapter 5 gives us a couple verses that are clearly display this agape love, which was unmerited, and then we received it. Matthew 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love," which is agape in the Greek, "for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." All right, so we were still sinners, we were still living in offense to God, we were still living and doing our own thing, and yet God showed us his love. God determined to love us and to demonstrate his love through the sacrifice of his son. A couple verses later, in Romans 5:10, Paul said that while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So again, he even calls us, we were like enemies of God, and yet God still loved us. It was an unmerited love, and still it flowed to us. It came to us through his son. And that is the exact picture, the kind of love that he's calling his followers to display and to manifest in our lives as well. And we don't just love because he tells us to love. We love because we first received this love. 1 John 4:19, that we love because he first loved us. In other words, we received this agape love in our life, and now in turn, he's called us to give this agape love, to live in this agape love in the same way that we have received it. And this is different. This is different than what the world had ever seen at that time. It didn't make sense to the secular mind, to the ungodly mind, of why you would possibly want to love someone who did not love you back. And it's actually interesting about this word. The great Bible scholar Chuck Swindoll explained that it was actually Christians who gave this agape love really meaning and substance. And it wasn't until, you know, Christ came along and Christianity developed and grew that the term agape love actually, people began to understand it. As he said this, he said that the word existed in the Greek language, but it was relatively obscure until Christ came. And the reason it was obscure, because if it's a word that says, that means I'm going to love you even though you don't deserve to be loved, there wasn't a lot of worldly context in which that would make sense. The world wasn't out there saying, hey, love your enemies. You know, the world was saying the opposite. If someone's your enemy, then you have a right to hate them. And so it wasn't until Christ came along to explain this, to demonstrate it by his life and to call his disciples to something other than what the world had been teaching. And so there wasn't a lot of use for the term agape in that sense until Christ came and said, no, this is actually the kind of love I want you to show to the world around you. Charles Swindoll said this. He said that of this word agape, he said it was perfectly suited for a biblical definition of Christ's love. Almost like an empty wineskin, it waited to be filled with distinctly Christian meaning. Okay? It's like God just had this word just floating there in the Greek language and just waiting for the arrival of his son, just waiting for him to give the world a picture of actually what this word meant. And so it's a beautiful understanding, but it's distinctly different than anything that the world had known. And so if we are going to fulfill Christ's mandate to radically love, we have to live with a distinct love that flows from Christ, the agape love, a love that is determined to love in spite of whether or not someone deserves to be loved, whether or not it's merited. We have just make a decision, and I am going to love. And so it has to be distinctly different than what the world shows. My second point is that if we are going to fulfill Christ's mandate to radically love, we have to live to the full dimensions of Christ's love. Live to the full dimensions of Christ's love. In verses 27 to 31, we see this kind of pictured here. I use the word dimensions of Christ's love because I think his love is so wonderful. It's so magnificent that it's not just you know, one dimensional. There's one layer. There's a depth to it. There's a breadth to it. And we need to fully understand that, or we need to at least pursue an understanding in the measure of his love. And there's scriptural evidence here that his love is dimensional. Ephesians 3, 17 and 18, Paul writes this to the believers. He said that because you're rooted and established in love, you may have power, he's praying for them, together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp, here it is, how wide, how long, and how high and deep is the love of Christ. And of course, he's just using this picture like that Christ's love is pretty intense and it's immense, and certainly we know from human standards we can't measure it. But we need to understand that if we're gonna live in it and allow it to be expressed through our life, that it's more than just the one-dimensional idea of how the world perceives love, which is I'm only going to love you if you love me back. I'm only going to scratch yours if you scratch my back as well. No, it goes. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's higher than that. It's longer than that. It's wider than that. And so we need to allow the fullness of his love to be displayed and manifested through our life. And it only comes in a supernatural manner. You know, this isn't something that we can do on our own. This isn't even something that we can just study up on and say, okay, now I've done enough reading on this. Now I think I can execute this love. It's actually something that comes from within, the work of the Holy Spirit, in a supernatural way. And because it's of supernatural origins, it's actually expressed in an unnatural manner in the world in which we live. And so even Jesus right here in verse 27 and 28, and he talks about how there's actually these unnatural expressions of agape love that he was calling his followers to. He said, do good to those who hate you. So he was calling for unnatural deeds. Do good to those who hate you. You know, I mean, it doesn't come natural that if someone hates you and probably isn't treating you very well, to do good to them, to return respect to them or anything, or to give them respect even if they don't deserve that. It's completely unnatural. But again, a supernatural love will supersede whatever the natural response is. And he's saying, I want you to love them and to do good to them. He calls us to use and speak unnatural words. He said, bless those who curse you. How hard would it be to speak life to someone and encouragement and blessing to someone who's in your face cursing you and calling your names and tearing you down and this and that? Like that, it's unnatural to want to just turn to them and say, okay, I'm going to bless you in the name of Jesus and put a smile on your face. They were unnatural words. But again, the supernatural love would flow and it supersedes the natural response so that when people look and receive the love that's come from us, they know that there's something distinct and different about it. It's something that they've never experienced before. He also calls them to pray unnatural prayers. He said, pray for those who mistreat you. You know, how hard is it to pray for those who are against you? And I don't think he had in mind here the prayers of some of the psalmists, you know, who would pray and ask God to, you know, break the teeth of their enemies and, you know, let them be scattered amongst the graves and all of that. No, he's a genuine, authentic prayer for those who mistreat you. Because if you truly pray for someone, you can't hate them. You can't hate them. So he knew what he was doing in positioning our hearts to really love them in a way that they had never loved before. Jesus goes on in verses 29 and 30, showing just even practical ways in which this love is lived out. He says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. And most commentators agree that Jesus was actually referring to more of a figure of speech, like an offense that would come at you to turn the cheek. However, that doesn't mean that it can't be taken literal, because we even know from Jesus' life himself and when he was arrested and he was smacked and beaten in the face that he literally turned the other cheek. But the point is to respond to aggression with gentleness, as love doesn't retaliate, and God even says that for vengeance is his. Like if someone needs to be... vengeance needs to be had, then we need to leave that in the Lord's hands and not take it into our own hands. Jesus goes on and telling them, he says, you know, if they take your cloak, give them your shirt as well, give to those who ask, and if they take what belongs to you, like, don't demand it back. Basically saying, be generous to even those who are selfish, and don't keep too tight of a grip on your possessions, especially knowing that if you give something up, that God can replace it very easily, okay? And then in verse 31, Jesus kind of summarized, you know, what this agape love looks like when he quoted what we know as the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. And now the concept here of kind of treating people in that manner wasn't really new to Jesus. There's a lot of philosophers that recorded even before Jesus spoke these words, but it was more in a negative sense. For example, it was more if, you know, don't treat other people in a way that you perceive as hateful. So if you understood something to be hateful, they would say, then, you know, don't do that to other people. Whereas Jesus puts this spin on it, kind of a fresh application, if you will, fresh perspective, that rather than in a negative sense, he quotes it in a positive sense. So like, however you would like to be treated yourself, well, then you in turn, you do that to other people. For example, if we perceived it to be evil or wrong for someone to throw a rock at our car, and so then the golden rule would say, well, then don't throw a rock at someone else's car. Like, okay, I get that. But Jesus taking it just a little further in a positive, proactive step, saying, yeah, but if you think it would be nice and it would bless someone to have your vehicle, cleaned and waxed and detailed or whatever, if you think that would be nice to you, then you go and do that to somebody else. Okay, so he kind of twisted it a little bit and put it in a positive way in which... the world wasn't quite used to hearing, but this is agape love, and he's saying, just make a determination that you're going to love people. You're going to be proactive in loving people. That's agape love. The worldly love is a reciprocating love. You know, I'll wait to be loved until someone has done something, or I'll wait to show love until someone's done something to me, and then I'll be able to express it back. That's a worldly, natural reaction to it. Agape love is proactive in its measure, saying, you know what, I'm not going to wait for the rest or anything else. I'm just going to allow Christ's love to shine through me. All right, number three, if we're to live and fulfill Christ's mandate to radically love, then number three, we need to live to go the distance of Christ's love. Got to live to go the distance of Christ's love. Verses 32 to 36 kind of gives us this picture of going the distance. The distance of Christ's love is beyond the moment, okay? Worldly love says, I'm going to love for the moment, and whatever I can get out of the moment, okay, then I'll go ahead and I'll love, I'll do this nice gesture or that nice gesture or whatever, but I'm going to get something back out of it. But agape love, Christ love, actually realizes that when we love, it goes beyond the moment and actually even beyond, you know, this lifetime, that we love with eternity in perspective. Now, Jesus speaks three different times about having our account credited. Verse 32, he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Verse 33, if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Verse 34, if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? He asked that question three times, what credit is that to you? And so he's painting a picture and implying that when we love, though, we have the opportunity to build up a credit. And that credit, I don't know that we fully understand, you know, this side of eternity, what that looks like, but there's no doubt in my mind that there is a reward, a credit, if you will, that will come our way in the next lifetime because of the life that we live here and because of the love that we show here. And in fact, in verse 35, Jesus says that if you love your enemies and you do good to them and you lend to them and you don't expect anything back, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. Your reward will be great. Now, I think that there's that reward that he speaks of. I think that there's both, you can experience that here and now, partially, but then that reward also comes later in the age to come. And I think Matthew 25 actually is a great picture of that with the parable of the sheep and the goats. I encourage you to read that. I won't take time to read that now, but there was clearly reward for those who loved and loved the way that Christ called them to love. Jesus said, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And they received reward because of that. Okay? So I think that's a picture for us to understand that, you know, when we love, the love of Christ goes the distance beyond the moment. We have to look beyond the moment and beyond, hey, what can this person give to me in exchange for what I'm doing? Okay? It says, Christ, I'm going to love. I'm going to love regardless of what these people can give to me, because worldly love would love with an expectation that there will be some kind of return on that that action. But Christ-like love has the perspective that loving is an investment. And it's an investment both in for our own lives and an investment for the people that we are loving. The people that we're loving, it's an investment because hopefully like they would taste and see of the Lord's goodness because of the love of God that flows through us, and they would respond to that love. Okay, so it's an investment there, but it's also an investment for us for all the reasons I've already listed, in that there is something that will be credited to our account, and there is great reward that awaits us when we love well. But the reward to it, I said, I think we get to experience it here and now. I think it has to do with being like Christ, okay? So Jesus said, then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. And essentially what Jesus is saying is that you will be like, when he says you're children of the Most High, you will be like the Most High. And by taking on his likeness, taking on his character, his nature, as it's imparted to us through his indwelling spirit, okay, that lives through us, and Paul says that it's no longer I who live, but Christ living through me and in me, and part of that is the expression of this agape love, being able to love through us. And so there's reward in us being like Christ, being like our Heavenly Father, who, as Jesus said, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And that's what agape love, calls us to do, challenges us to do, to be kind to both the ungrateful and the wicked. So I'll wrap it up this morning with verse 36, the last verse here. Jesus said, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So Jesus equated agape love to expressing mercy. And all the way through Scripture, we see God calling a people to embrace mercy as a way of life. God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Okay? And so this idea that he desires mercy, he desires love to be expressed and not just religious expression. A loving expression versus a religious expression. The people of Israel were good at being religious, you know, and they're doing their sacrifices and going through the religious rites and ceremonies and everything. They had a really good appearance at looking like they were dedicated to God. But God's saying, actually, out of the overflow of the heart, it's like if you live a life of mercy and the agape love flows through you, then that's truly how the world will know that you belong to me. Not simply by the sacrifices you make, not just by, you know, the religious gestures that you make. Okay? He wants his love to flow through us, to be merciful in how we live. In fact, it's the mercy of God that extends the invitation to the world, to be brought into his family through faith in Jesus Christ, to be brought into his fold. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says that once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Peter links the two together. Becoming a people of God was because we became a people who received the mercy of God. The mercy of God extended the invitation to us to come and be a people of God. And God is still extending that invitation to the world through his mercy, through his agape love that flows through his body. Me, you, all of us are living invitations to the world around us as we love them. And as they would look at that love and taste and see of the Lord's goodness, to know that there is something distinctly different about what we have to offer and how we live our lives. That is because we live with a supernatural love that flows through us. That is the radical love that God calls us to live with. A love that flies in the face of all rational, worldly understanding. But it's because we understand that the love that we live with comes from a king who is otherworldly. He has a kingdom. His kingdom is not here. I mean, he is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he will return. He will return. And so until then, friends, we want to be a people who love, and we want to be a people who love well. A couple questions just to end in reflection here for some application. Do I express Christ's agape love in my life? Do I express that? Do I unconditionally love people? Or is my love based on conditions? I only love someone if they're nice to me. I only love someone, you know, if they say they're sorry or apologize to me. Or I'll only love someone if they fit into my mold of who I think is acceptable. Because that's not agape love. Does my Christ-like love reflect in practical ways? Does our love show in practical ways, and things that Jesus talked about here, just doing good to those who aren't good to you, praying for those who mistreat you? Do you pray for those who have issues with you, who don't like you? Do you seek to do good to those with whom there's tension with? You desire for the love of Christ to shine through your life in the midst of an afflicted relationship. Because that's agape love. Last question to consider here. Does my life exemplify our merciful Father by showing others mercy? Do you live a merciful life? Do you live a life that reflects the heart of the Father, the agape love of the heart of the Father? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this challenging passage on love, God. I know that in my own life I have a lot of growing to do in this area. And Lord, I just ask that you would continue to work in me so that I would be able to reflect the heart of the Father with the agape love that you call us to live out, Lord. And I pray that for all those who are listening as well, God, that we would all reflect the Father's heart. God, that we would be a people, a church body who loves well, who testifies to your greatness by the love that is shown through our lives. Jesus, we give you all the praise and glory. In your name we pray. Amen. May God bless you. God,